You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Galatians 6. We've been in a study. This is the third week that we've entitled Difficult People. And we've talked about that at some point or another, all of us are going to be involved in and have been involved in with difficult people. And there's times when we are the difficult people. Can I get an amen? Yeah. I know at least you'll speak for your husband or wife in that matter. But anyway, we said that the reality of this and where we're kind of what we're wanting to do with this, it's kind of twofold. Number one is to learn how to deal with and even minister to those difficult people that we come in contact with in a way that would honor God. And the second thing is that we would recognize ourselves, the selfishness of ourselves, that we would learn to take responsibility in those times. And just instead of saying, well, that's just the way I am, you know, that we begin to start taking ownership and dealing with our areas of selfishness and me-ism and stuff like that. So the first week we dealt with, we looked at needy people. The needy people in our lives. Last week, we looked at how to deal with those manipulative, controlling people in our lives. And if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast and pick up on that. And so a couple of books, I think they're in your handout this morning, that I'd recommend to you. One is Don't Let Jerks Get the Best of You, and the other one is Boundaries. And so today we're going to talk about hypocrites. Amen? And in fact, let's refer to them as those hypocrites, because I'm sure they're not here this morning, right? Wrong. You know, the truth of the matter is, this church is full of hypocrites, beginning with the guy that's talking right now. And so, if you talk to a non-believer, a non-Christian, they would say that the number one issue they have with Christians is what? They're a bunch of hypocrites. And so you may have heard that when you've invited them to church. I've heard that before. I don't want to go to your church. It's full of hypocrites. And so here's the way you can respond to them when that happens. If you ever invite them to Living Stones and say, we'd love to have you come to church, and they say, well, it's full of hypocrites, you look at them and you say, well, we've got room for one more. Come on. Yeah, come on. So we'd love for you to be a part. But the reality is there can be a little bit of hypocrisy, that all of us can be a hypocrite. And as we begin, I want us to kind of give an understanding of what we're talking about. It may be a new word to some of you, what a hypocrite is, and then we'll talk about those hypocrites, okay? The root Greek word is translated as hypocrite is the word let me tell you what it means. I can't say it, but anyway, it means an actor. And if you need a handout, on the back of your handout, there's some notes there if you want to do is fill in the blanks. The root meaning of that means an actor or a stage player, or more specifically, one who hides behind the mask. In fact, this is the word that was used to describe the actors in the Greek plays and when they go on theater productions. In fact, I think the next slide, Pam, is some kind of pictures. They would often have these masks, and so they might come on and there'd be a mask that's smiling, and then they go backstage and they come back one that's frowny. And some of those look like my mother-in-law up there, but no, not really. But anyway, but an actor, I really love my mom. I really love my mother-in-law, I do. I was just a joke, just want to see if you're awake. Jesus was relentless. He never held back from dealing with hypocrisy. In fact, he did with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites, and then there's in Matthew 15, 7 through 8, he says, you hypocrites, and then he quoted the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, and he said, in essence, and this is the essence of it, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, these people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They say one thing, but their hearts are very far from God. They're actors. They say one thing, do something else. And tragically, hypocrisy can be and is a very common problem even amongst ourselves, and God hates hypocrisy. Now, don't hear what I just didn't say. Don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say God hates you. God hates our hypocrisy. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Hypocrisy, it's a common problem in all Christians, and it's been a problem for a long time. I remember my pastor, that when I was 19, 20, my dad was my pastor growing up, but when I began to go to another church when I got out of high school, and I remember the pastor there, his name was D.O. Foster, and I remember him talking about hypocrisy and just talking about it in his own life, and he said, I'll give you a fresh example of this, that I was just driving home from work. It had been a horrible day. I got in the traffic. The traffic was horrible, and everybody was honking at me and everything, and I finally did. It was one of those days I just kind of had enough and rolled down my window and say, quit blowing your blanky blank horn. He said, as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I remembered that my wife got me this new bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. And so, you know, I don't have a Jesus, I'm not much on bumper stickers. I don't have a Jesus fish or anything on my vehicle because I know the way I drive. I normally don't yell at people at the window, but I know that I'll drive bad enough. I don't want to give another person a reason why not to be a Christian. So, but anyway, if you have one in your car, you better drive really good, and you better not be yelling at the windows, okay? Because it makes the cause of Christ look bad. But here's the deal. So many of us are saying one thing with our lips, but our actions are saying something else. Hypocrisy is a real problem, even among Christians today, and it's everywhere. It's the guy at work that comes to work. He didn't have any problem talking about his church or even what the sermon, the pastor talked about the day before or whatever. He'll say that one minute, but then the next breath, he's cussing or he's talking about some inappropriate thing about a woman. It may be the kid at school who's the leader of the youth group. And he, at a certain church, he always wears a church T-shirt or a Jesus T-shirt. He's inviting his friends to youth group, but he's known for cheating on tests and partying on the weekend. Or it could be the lady who talks about everything. She disguises it as a prayer request, but really what she's doing is she's gossiping. And there's many more examples that I could give you, but you know what I'm talking about. It's hypocrisy, and God hates it. And the truth is that when we live that way, we're basically spitting in the face of God. Because we're not living according to His Word. And we'll deal with our hypocrisy a little bit later, but first I want us to look at what our role is in dealing with other Christians in the area of hypocrisy. Let me just give you a disclaimer here this morning. If you're here this morning, you say, I'm not a Christian, then you can just, and you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. But if you're not a Christian, you can just kind of sit back and relax this morning because this isn't really for you. I'm talking to those of us who are Christians. And so, specifically, we're talking about, do we have a role as fellow believers? In other words, should we get involved in confronting other Christians or should we just stay away? Scripture is pretty clear that staying away is not the right answer. So that means we need to learn how to deal with, in the responsible way, the right way, in dealing with hypocrisy in other people's lives. And before we go there, I want to kind of point out two extremes in dealing with hypocrisy. The first one is the hands-off approach. And this is the, I'm not going to do anything about this. It's very common today. It's disguised under the word tolerance. Have you noticed you hear tolerance all over the place? Tolerance is almost like becoming an idol today. A lot of people have this attitude of, hey, judge not lest you be judged. It's none of my business. As long as it makes you happy, do whatever you want. I'm not going to get involved. It's your thing, not my thing. And there's never any sense of helping other Christians overcome a sin. And in my opinion, that's a wrong approach, is just to turn your head on it. But there's another wrong extreme, which is the hyper-confrontational approach, where someone is constantly being judgmental and nitpicking everything apart. They're zeroing in on the small things without love. They're saying things like, you're using the wrong translation of the Bible, or you didn't worship in the right way at church this morning, and they just get real nitpicky about stuff. It's confrontation without any love. And the truth is, both of those things have caused so much problems and harm to the cause of Christ than anything. They're both extremes, the wrong extremes. But so what I want us to do is see that we have a role somewhere in the middle of that. And let me just be clear about this. Just ask the question. If you're a Christian and there's a non-Christian around you that's not acting like a Christian, question. Should you correct them? That you're a Christian, there's a non-Christian that's not acting like a Christian, is it your responsibility to tell them that they're not acting right? No. Because they're not a Christian. If they want to take Merry Christmas off the cup, I mean, think of all the energy wasted around that this week. We don't have any right to confront a non-Christian about non-Christian behavior. Why? Because they're not a Christian. The only thing that we should do is love someone who's not a Christian. We don't confront their behavior. We love them toward God, and that's it. We love them toward Jesus. We don't judge their behavior. But in the case of Christian to Christian, the Bible is full of examples where a Christian will lovingly confront a fellow believer for the purpose of bringing them back to the right place with God. In the Old Testament, God would raise up a prophet, and he would, God would use them to confront and deal with the hypocrisy of sin. In the New Testament, it's more of an individual approach. And for example, you can go to Galatians 2, and you can see there was a time when Paul opposed Peter, a fellow brother in Christ, to his face. I mean, Peter was eating with the Galatians, but when a certain group of Jewish people would come in, he would kind of break away, and Paul went to him face to face and said, "Buddy, you're being a hypocrite." In Matthew 6, you can watch as Jesus three times called out hypocrisy. He said, "When you pray, don't just be praying to hear, to be heard. That's hypocrisy. When you give, don't just give to be seen. That's hypocrisy. When you fast, don't just go around saying, 'Look how spiritual I am. I'm fasting.'" The Bible's clear on this subject that as Christ followers, we actually have a call and a responsibility to help other Christians who are living in a way that's not according to the Word of God. Just like in the previous weeks, I'm going to give you some prayers in dealing with difficult people, and specifically prayers today that will help us when we confront, when we're called to confront. And the reason why prayer is so important here, we've talked about in the past that prayer reminds us that we're not in control, that we need God's help. When dealing with hypocrisy, it's so important that we begin with prayer, because if we don't, then we'll deal with hypocrisy in others out of our flesh. And we'll kind of go in like as a spiritual police, where we'll go in, I'll just show them. And so we very much so need to be led by the Spirit of God in a way that would bring healing. And so there's three prayers of Scripture that I want to look at. We're not going to cover, but if you want to look there, if you go to Matthew 18, it's kind of a, you don't go there, but it's just kind of a reference. It's where Jesus dealt with a lot of the how to deal when you have a problem with someone. Matthew 18 says, "If a brother sins in any against you, you should go and show him the errors of his way." But for today, I want us to look at Galatians 6, Galatians 6, 1. And I want to draw the first two prayers out of that verse. The first prayer that you will pray if you're needed, when you need to confront someone, is this. You pray, "God, help me confront with the goal of restoration. Help me confront with the goal of restoration." Galatians 6, 1, Paul says it this way, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should what? Restore him gently." Note that the goal is not to prove that you're right and they're wrong, but your goal should be to help someone be right with God. And there's a huge difference there. It's not, "I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to show you the error of your ways," but rather your goal is to love them back into a right relationship with God. And you restore them gently. I read an example of this week about a church where they had life groups, and this one certain life group had five couples in it, and one of the men in the life groups, they've been doing life together, and like a lot of our life groups do, we meet together, and you know, kind of the commitment is we're going to be real with one another. We're going to learn to be authentic. That's the vision of this church, is that we are in authentic relationships. And so that's kind of the way they walked into that. And one of the men in the group decided that he didn't want to be married anymore. In fact, he decided he'd rather go chase a skirt that he worked with, some lady that he worked with. And so the other four guys went, and in a very loving way said, "Dude, you don't need to be doing this. You're messing your life up. Your kids are going to resent you one day, and we're going to take a stand, and stand in your way from making this huge mistake. But the guy resisted their advice, but they continue to love him, and they told him that we are on the side of your family, on the side of marriage, and we're not going away. The guy continued to resist them, and so day after day, week after week, for 3 months, this life group continued to pray and consistently sent him emails and texts and made phone calls with him. They met with him, and they let him know that we love you, that we're not going to let you mess up your life. And after 3 months of loving confrontation, the guy finally saw the light. He said, "Man, you're right. I can't believe what I'm doing. I've so messed up my life." And the other four guys, and he went to him and said, what do I need to do? And the other four guys, chipped in, and they made it affordable for he and his wife to get marriage counseling. And today, the marriage has been completely restored. Why? Because there were four men who loved their brother enough not to watch him walk away into destruction, but to stand in his way and love him back toward restoration. It's a total picture of what James 5 says, where it says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." There are times when God will call us to lovingly confront someone. And we need to remember that. We do it with a goal of restoration. And so you pray, "God, help me do it with a goal of restoration." Number two, if you need to confront, pray this: "God, help me to confront with caution. Help me to confront with caution." Galatians 6, 1. We already read the first part. "Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Be careful. Confront with caution. Watch yourself. Paul warned and pretty much said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Now, here's why this is so important, because if you don't proceed with caution, then what can happen, because you're standing for what is right, is that pride can begin to seep into our life. And what the Bible says about pride is that pride always comes before the fall. So Paul says, be very careful if you think you're standing firm so that you don't fall. Another reason, but there's another reason to be cautious as we are walking into confronting, is because if you feel passionate enough about a sin to confront it, there could be two things that may be at work there. One is that particular sin that your brother's involved in is maybe an area where you have a weakness, or another reason why you may passionately approach somebody about that is because your life has been impacted by the sin that they're involved in. Example of this. I'm very passionate, and our church is very impassioned. Our staff is very impassionate, and we set firm guidelines that as a pastor, any one of our pastors and men in our church, but I'm specifically speaking to our pastors, that we have just a laid down rule that we never meet with a woman that we're not married to alone. That if somebody wants to come in and see us, the door's open, that we have somebody sitting in with us. We have an office administrator that's a woman. And if there's a time when the other two, there's three of us that work, in addition to her, if two of us can't be in, it's just us along with that woman, then we leave the building. And we'll go to Starbucks and drink coffee out of red cups. I mean, it's just a guideline. And it's inconvenient at times. It's inconvenient. I've even had some really close friends that say, "Dan, you're being way too sensitive to this." And I look at them and I say, "No, I'm not, and here's why. Here's the reason why I'm so sensitive." And if you're a Christian man, I would, you don't have to be on staff to have that. I think it's very wise. It'd be very wise for you not to be alone with a woman that you're not married to. It's just the guideline. You say, "Well, that's just stepping over." Well, I'm telling you, I've seen too many homes wrecked. And personally, I've had too many friends of mine in the ministry where I saw their families destroyed and their churches destroyed because they did not set up proper guidelines on that. And so I'm very passionate when it comes to that. And it's just a laid down rule. It's the way we operate. And it's just, I'd rather be overcautious in that area than to lose my family or for this church to be messed up. It's an area that I'm passionate about. Another area, I grew up in a pastor's home, and I grew up in a generation to where it was very common for pastors and pastors' wives to put ministry above a before their family. I mean, in my generation, that was, you love Jesus and your family just, you know, goes to the wayside. And so it didn't really affect me that much, but my older brother and sister were really affected by my parents giving everything to ministry first before family. And I understand there's the balance of putting God, Jesus first, and I believe that. And I think some of our response, there should have been times when my mom should have been home instead of with my dad ministering to take care of the family. And so I'm very sensitive about it. And I married a woman. Now here's the deal. I would have been, in fact, when I met my wife, I had already been in the ministry. It was common for me to do 70, 80 hours a week of ministry. I loved every minute of it. But when we started dating, she said, Bubba, that's going to stop. And when we started having kids, she said, Bubba, that's really going to stop. And she said, you're going to have to do a better job about being prepared in a reasonable amount of time where when you're home, you're home. And I'm so grateful for that. And so I'm real passionate about, again, not just with preachers, but I'm talking to daddies all the time. You know, moms don't have that much problem. They don't have as much problem being selfish. They're not as selfish as men are. You have to remind men that daddies, your goal, especially if you got little ones in your house, you need to be present in your home. Your golf game, it needs to go take a back seat. Your hunting and fishing needs to take a back seat. Your responsibility is to be daddy and to be husband and wife. Husband. It's just, I'm sorry. I mean, it's just the way. I'm passionate about that kind of stuff. And so as you're confronting someone, understand that there may be, if you feel real that passionate about something like that, it could be because either it's an area where we need to guard against pride, but we also need to be aware that there may be an underlying thing where we're more passionate about confronting in a certain area, and it may be because either we struggle with the same thing we're confronting with, or our life has been influenced in a way. And so, if you're going to confront, you always do it with the goal of restoration. It's not to go in saying, I'm right and you're wrong. It's I love you so much, I want to help you be right with God. And the second thing, you confront with caution. You be careful so that you don't fall. Then the third thing that you need to pray is, God, help me see when I'm being a hypocrite. Help me see when I'm being a hypocrite. Because the truth is, like we talked about, we are one of those people from time to time. We can all be hypocritical, but we don't see it in ourselves. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides. He said, you're leading people in the wrong direction and you don't even see it. And the reason why they didn't see it is the same reason why you and I don't see it, is because that hypocrisy is hard to see in the mirror. Best example of this is King David in the Old Testament. There was a time he was king, and there was a time when he was supposed to be at war, but he wasn't at war. And because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he saw something he wasn't supposed to see. And when he saw something he wasn't supposed to see, he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. The Bible said that he was sitting on the top of his house, and he overlooked the palace. And he looked down and saw a woman bathing. And he told his men, go get that woman. And he committed adultery with her. She got pregnant. And then he was trapped. And in an attempt to cover his sin, he instructed his men to put her husband Uriah on the front line of battle in order for him to be killed. And so in essence, he had her husband murdered. And it worked. Uriah died. And David thought he had gotten away with it. But one day, a guy named Nathan, a fellow believer, a prophet, confronted him with a goal of restoration. And he said, David, let me tell you a little story. Nathan said, once upon a time, there were two men. One was massively rich. He came and he had more lambs than you could ever count. The other guy was dirt poor, and he had one little lamb, one pet lamb that he loved. It was his closest friend. We were talking about that this morning. Guys about my age, seems like our dogs are like really good friends with us these days. In fact, they're not here this morning, but one of the teenage girls tweeted one day, couple months ago. She sent out a tweet. She said, "My dad just came in the room and told me to move over so he could sit by the dog." I get that. But this guy's poor, and he had one lamb that was kind of like his pet. Nathan went on to say, one day a beggar who was hungry came along and he said, "I need something to eat." And so the rich guy who looked over the vast number of lambs, I mean, he stepped over his thousands of lambs and he picked the one guy's pet lamb and he had it killed and he fed it to the hungry man. And when David heard this, it infuriated him. He said, "That's so wrong. That's the worst thing I've ever heard." In 2 Samuel 12, it says, David burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times because he did such a thing, and he had no pity." And then verse 7, Nathan the prophet looked at David the offender and he said, "You are that man. You did it. You're the hypocrite. You're the offender." And if that can happen to David, who the Bible said was a man after God's own heart, it can happen to you and me. We can get to the place in our lives where we are saying one thing and doing another. And God is saying this morning, "You are that man. You are that woman. You're the hypocrite." That's why Jesus warned. He said, "Quit going around picking the little speck out of other people's eyes when you've got a big honking log in your own eye." And one of the best things that we could do as Christ followers is stop being the Christian police. Stop calling people out on little things that don't matter. Stop criticizing and confronting without love. Stop getting on Facebook and making a ridiculous thing about a red cup. I just want to slap some Christians sometime in the name of Jesus. You're just being goofy. How are they going to know you're different? Because we stood up for a red cup. No, they know you're different because there's a love in you. There's something different about you. And we frequent Starbucks all the time. Half of my kids are barista, big time barista. I mean, they're into that big time. But we frequent that all the time. And we go in there and encourage Adam. And Jeff didn't drink coffee yet. He'll grow up one day. But we go in there and... And we go in there with the purpose of building relationships with those people. And that's wherever we go, that's what we're called to do. We are called to be little lights, little bits of pieces of salt and light into this world. And we are to go in, and there ought to be something different, not because we're wearing a Jesus t-shirt, because there's a love in you that's just so radical and so different. There's something about you. So in order for us to be that way, we need to begin to pray, "God, show me the hypocrisy in myself. God, search my heart." I've noticed that's a prayer that God always answers in my life. "God, would you show my heart? Can I see my heart the way you see it?" And I pray that happens for all of us today, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would begin to fall on us and we'd see the inconsistencies in our life, the areas in our life where we're saying one thing, but we're walking a different way. That we'd begin to see the areas in our life when we begin to compromise. We see those things that we're involved in now that used to bother us. Those areas of our life that we swore would never go to. We'd never do that. We'd never be that. But all of a sudden, we're there. And our heart just little by little began to get hard and calloused. And the things that used to bother us at one time don't bother us anymore. And some of us just need just a good old-fashioned revival. We need God to clearly show us. We need to see our sin the way God sees it. And we need to be broken over our sin. What I've noticed in my life, and it's not it lines up with what Scripture says, because the Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good indicator in my life and in your life is start paying attention to what's coming out of your mouth. And I'm not talking about, you know, just curse words, but I'm talking about that critical, that unloving, that mean-spirited, that judgmental. It's coming. If it's coming out of our lips, that's a picture of our heart. And our mouth gives us away every time. And so if there's something profane coming out of my mouth, and that's a sign that God, there's a piece of my heart that either I don't see or it's grown so calloused I can't see it. You may be talking the talk, but your actions don't match up. Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. See, we're pretty good about pointing our fingers out to others, but we need to realize that when we do that, there's four pointing back at us. And we need to pray, God, show me the hypocrisy in my life. God, show me where my heart has cooled off, where I've drifted away. See, sin has a way of blinding us. When David realized that, what he had done, that he was the hypocrite, he was broken over his sin. I encourage you to read it. Psalm 51, incredible picture of brokenness. Psalm 51, he cries out to God. He says, God, have mercy on me. I have sinned. I'm a man. God, it's eating away at me like cancer. Verse 10, he says, God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart. And I pray that God will convict us of the hypocrisy in our lives, and when he does, that we will confess, we'll deal with it, and we'll go before God with an open heart. Say, God, I don't want to have lips that say one thing and my heart do another. God, my heart is far from you. It's, you know, we talked about a while ago in that song where, God, it's just you and me. It's just you and me. You ever have those? The only time you worship, is it just in here? Or do you have those just you and me times throughout the week? And if you don't, you need to. You need to have just, God, it's just you and me. I say I worship you, but is it just talk? I said, God, would you search my heart? God, sin can blind me so much. I mean, I can, you know, all of us have friends who lost their mind. They went off with some woman, or some woman went off with some man, or they did something just absolutely ridiculous. What happens? Sin has a way of taking us there. And it's not overnight. It's like the frog in the water thing that some of us learned in science, where you throw a frog in boiling water and it's going to hop out of there, but you put a frog in cool water and you begin to gradually turn the heat up, and he'll stay there till it boils to death. And that's where some of us got to that place where we are today, where people get to that place. It's not just one thing, you're there. It's a gradual, little by little by little, where the things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. And so you kind of turn your head to it, and you turn your head to it, and before you know it, you're out in left field somewhere. So how do you get back? You need to have one of those, it's just you and me, God. God, would you show me my heart? 1 John 1:9, as I confess my sin to you, your word says you're faithful and true and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse my heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Some of us need that. It's just you and me, God. And we think we got everybody fooled. And you may have me totally fooled. You may walk in here and you saying the right things, but you know the things you're saying don't match up with the way you live. And so this morning is a call to let's get real. Let's be real. Let's be authentic. Yeah, we, you know, if you're visiting with us this morning, you have come into a room with a bunch of messed up people. We're imperfect. We mess up. We struggle. But we have an awesome, loving, powerful God that sees us the way we are and loves us too much to leave us where we are. He's close to the brokenhearted, to those that cry out. He's there. Would you stand to your feet?